Now tonight I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Amos chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 16. I began a series of messages recently on the book of Amos, and tonight we want to look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 16. I'm going to talk tonight about the J word. The J word is a word that you don't hear a lot in pulpits in America. And it's a word that we really haven't heard a lot on television. But it's a word certainly that's found in God's word. The J word is judgment. And in this text, I'm going to share with you tonight on the subject, whatever goes around comes around. As I shared with you several weeks ago, back in the 17th and 18th and early part of the 19th century, most preachers, America was basically a rural agrarian culture at that time, many of your country preachers preached hell, fire, and brimstone. That's the reason that people don't usually sit in the first two rows of pews of a church, because the guy would get real red, and he'd spit on the first two rows, and he was fierce, and he waved his hand, and he preached God's judgment. As a matter of fact, he had a three-point sermon: judgment, judgment, judgment. But then we had a reaction to that, an overreaction, in an era in which we live now, in the era of grace. We ought to preach on grace. That's what life is all about. It's about God's amazing grace. It's about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, however, on the other hand, we have shifted to the other extreme, to where we preach a lot on grace, but we never preach on judgment. To whereas in the other years gone by, it was judgment to the exclusion of grace. A true pulpit is a pulpit that is balanced and teaches all of God's word. A pulpit is not one that tells you what you want to hear, but tells you what you need to hear. It is God's word. It is not a word on how to make yourself happier or to build your self-esteem or to overcome your tiredness at work. It is God's word. So tonight, I'm going to focus on the J word, the word of judgment. One of the problems in America today is we never hear this word. That's the reason that so many churches are in the condition that they're in. As a matter of fact, in many churches in America, you cannot notice the difference between the people who attend church and the people who don't. As a matter of fact, I've heard several times through the years of people who aren't Christian that said the reason I don't become a Christian is because I work with a Christian. That's an indictment. So let's look tonight at the J word. Point number one, the indictment against Judah. Now, you know as well as I do that indictment is brought by a grand jury when there are charges brought against a person for a specific crime or crimes. Having pronounced judgment on the previous nations, now Amos turns to Judah. You see, the interesting thing is this: God plays no favorites. We find in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2 that with the judgment against Moab, the judgment against Amnon, the judgment against Edom, the judgment against Tyre, the judgment against Gaza, and the judgment on Damascus. But now God turns, and he turns to his people. It's kind of like all of the people are listening to this sermon by Amos, and they're saying, yeah, look at all these ungodly people and all these ungodly countries, and look how bad they are. Yeah, God, you're right, you're right, you're so right, God. And Amos, you're right on target. And then Amos goes from preaching, according to some, to meddling. God plays no favorites and cannot condone the sins of his people. While both Judah and Israel had a common religious heritage, the cleavage took place of the two kingdoms after the death of Solomon, the king. Wounds that never healed. Deep-rooted animosity existed between these two kingdoms. And Amos's denunciation of Judah would fall on sympathetic ears in Israel. The Israelites would go, yeah, God, put it to them. Amos, preach it. Yeah, that's just what they deserve. Yeah, lay it on them. Well, why did God lay it on Judah? Why did God condemn Judah? Letter A, increasing decadence. Verse 4, look what the Bible says. First phrase, thus says the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what a TD preacher says. It doesn't matter what anybody. The only thing that really matters is, what does God say? This is God's message. Let's look at God's message tonight. The Bible says, for three transgressions of Judah and for four. Here is figurative language. The beauty of the book of Amos is the fact that it's written in a way that you really have to understand the era in which it was written. There's a lot of figurative language here. It's not concrete. It's not something that you can just read through and comprehend. You've got to study it. Now, he says, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, what is he talking about here? Well, what he's talking about here is the fact that for a long time they've been doing all these things. It's not just something that happened recently, but it's something that's been ongoing for a long, long time. One of the things that I really like about God is patient. I'm glad God's not like us. I mean to tell you, we all have different degrees of patience and impatience. Some have more patience, some have less, some have none. Aren't you glad that God is a patient God? So we find here the Bible says, for three transgressions of Judah, for four, he says, I will not. Here's a promise. He says, I will not turn away its punishment. So God says, for a long time, I've been telling you what you're doing is wrong, but you keep doing it. So now here's what's going to happen. Now, that's apropos for today, isn't it? You see, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. God disciplines us because he loves us. God disciplines us because he is a holy God. God disciplines us because he is totally righteous. So we find here that the Bible says, that God says through Amos, I will not turn away its punishment. And here's the reason why. Here's the problem, folks. I'm going to explain it to you right here. It's very simple. Because they have despised the law of the Lord. God's people hate the book. Isn't that amazing? Look at that word, despise. That's a strong word. You see, that was a word, when I reflect back on my childhood, I despised spinach. Ugh. I despised broccoli. I mean, and I got an amen from Jerry Notion there. Jerry, you still despise it, don't you? There were things, I despised a haircut. I mean, these things I hated. I couldn't stand. I despised my brother when he beat me at a game, which was not very often, by the way. There were a lot of things that I despised growing up. That's a strong word. But look what God says. Because they have despised the law of the Lord. Can you imagine that? That God's people despised the book? These were religious people. I'm not talking about the people who lived in Tyre or Damascus or the pagan people. I'm talking about God's people. They hated the book. And the Bible says, not only did they despise the law of the Lord, the Bible says because of that, they have not kept his commandments. Wow. You know, you've heard this phrase, the Bible keeps you from sin, or the sin keeps you from the Bible. Well, brother, let me tell you, and sister, let me tell you, they were in sin, weren't they? Because not only did they not read the Bible, forgive the double negative, English grammaticans, not only did they not read the Bible, they hated the Bible. They didn't want to hear it. They were happy, they were content, they were going on in life, they didn't need the Bible. They didn't need God's Word. So write it down. When you get away from God's Word, that's when you start disobeying God's commands. And when you start disobeying God's commands, all of a sudden, you do one, you do another, you do another, you do another, and the next thing you know, hear me now, your life is in a shambles. Write it down. When you as a Christian ignore the book and start going your own way and doing things diametrically opposed to God's plan, I'm telling you, your life will be in a shambles. By the way, that's God allowing you to experience the consequences of your sin. So the Bible says, I will not turn away, it's because they have despised the law of the Lord and they have not kept His commandments. Look at this. Their lies lead them astray. These people really have gotten off track, haven't they? I mean, they are really wandering in the wilderness. It says their lies lead them astray. Lies which their fathers followed. Like father, like son, setting the example. We see it in today's culture. You see an ungodly family. You see ungodly offspring. You see Christians who drift away from God and get away from God, and they wonder why their kids are such a wreck. The Bible says so right here. Their lies shall lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. The word lead astray here basically means to wander around. Now, if you want a picture of that, picture Otis Campbell on Andy Griffith. When he comes staggering into the jail, he's just kind of wandering around, going toward the cell to get the key to let himself in. That's what the word here is talking about, wandering around. It's used to stray animals or intoxicated persons, as well as moral aberration. Now, Judah has been led astray by false gods. The Hebrew expression, walked after them, frequently relates to the following of false gods. That's what the Bible's talking about right here. So what's happened? The people are worshiping, God's people are worshiping false idols. Why? Because the next door neighbors were. All of the countries around them were worshiping false idols and false gods, and all of a sudden it came into Israel. What a great picture. What a great analogy. The world comes into us. That's a major problem. Worldliness. What caused idolatry? The influence of surrounding countries and the loosening of religious and moral convictions. And all of a sudden now these people of God were no different than the pagans that lived all around them. Today we call it secularism. No moral absolutes. No absolute truth. You decide for yourself. It's kind of like a golden corral. The golden corral. This is what the Bible is. You pick and choose what you want. If you want to believe this truth, you pick it out and believe it. You don't like that truth, you ignore it. Pick another one, pick it out. This one. Moral relativism. That's what it's called. That's the reason that it's so confusing today for some people when they think, how can a church embrace homosexuality? I'll tell you how. It's just like the Israelites embracing idolatry. It's the world coming into the church. It's the world coming into the believer. The same way with abortion. My professor in seminary, and when I was working on my master's degree, was pro-choice. He was pro-abortion. He wrote a book on bioethical decision-making, and in that book, I have that book on my shelf still, by the way, he said, God is pro-choice. God is for abortion. Well, I want to tell you something right now. That guy's a kook, and he doesn't know his Bible, because the Bible says, you shall not kill. Period. I don't care what society says. I don't care what a politician says. The only thing I'm concerned about is what God says. I do not care what Rudy Giuliani, whatever his name is. I don't care what Hillary says. I don't care what any of these dingbats say. The Bible says that abortion is wrong. And then gambling. I could go on, folks. It's called moral relativism. It's people who decide to live together. They love each other. Nobody has any business telling me what I can't do with my life. If I'm happy living with somebody else, then that's my business, nobody else's. Well, that's true. It's not my business. But I'll tell you something else, buddy. It is God's business. And you might not answer to me, but someday you will answer to God. I'm getting kind of stirred up. Let's take a look and let's continue. All right. We're going to look, first of all, even lost my place in my outline here. Increasing decadence. Letter B, impending disaster. Impending disaster. God says, but I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Judah's punishment was to be similar to that of other nations. Destruction by fire and or by war. As a matter of fact, it was inflicted when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians in 589 B.C. It's inevitable. Look sometime at 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 14 and 18. We don't have time to visit there tonight, but I want you to know that it is inevitable. Now, the people of Judah have been warned, but they won't listen. Isn't that amazing how people are warned and they won't listen? A pack of cigarettes, this stuff will kill you. People are warned. They still do it. I reminded when I was a little boy, we lived in a little house. It was a very small house, and it was an old house. And right next to the back door, there was a little crack, and some wasps had gotten in there. Now, out here in Colorado, we don't have wasps. I haven't seen very many, but back in Kentucky, that's next to the mosquito. That's the state bird, is the wasp. And these wasps had gotten into that little hole, and they'd built a nest in there, and my mom had stuffed a rag in there. And I came by one day and asked her about it, and she said, there's some wasps in there, and I'm going to let them die. I'm just going to stuff that in there, I'm going to let them die. Well, about 3 or 4 days later, the curiosity got the best of me. I wonder if they're dead. Certainly they're dead. They haven't eaten or drunk, not drunk anything for 4 days. Certainly those dudes are dead. I mean, they gotta be dead. So I went there and I yanked that cloth, and the next thing I know, I saw an army of angry wasps that had been sitting there for 4 days waiting for food and drink. And off I took, and here come these dive bombers, zoom, 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 and bite here and sting here and sting here and sting here, and I was covered with wasp stings. Now, if I had listened to my mom, I would have been safe. She warned me, but I didn't listen. I'm telling you, God warns us. If you really believe in God, you know the problem is? A lot of Christians are atheists. You say, how can you be an atheist and be a Christian? Well, you claim to be a Christian, but you act like God doesn't exist. Because you go and live any old way you want to and just think you can get away with it. But that's not the way it is with God. Number two. The indictment against Israel. First, number one is indictment against Judah. Number two, the indictment against Israel in verses 6 through 16. You see, Israel was now to learn that her special relationship to Jehovah did not excuse her from punishment. Letter 8, there's the rebellion of the people. Let's take a look at this. And here's again, thus says the Lord. No, it doesn't say thus says Robert Shuler or thus says Jimmy Swaggart, or thus says Jim Baker, or thus says that. It says, thus says the Lord. For three transgressions of Israel and for four. Here we go again. The same thing, isn't it? The pattern of sin. People keep on sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, and God's patient, 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 patient. Finally, his patience runs out. Patience runs out. He said, I will not turn away its punishment. And he says, why? Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals. What's it talking about there? You say, Mike, what in the world is this writer talking? He's talking about two things, injustice and oppression. Taking advantage of people. Ripping people off. You saw this recently. If you watched Channel 13 and saw that guy who unlocks the cars and how he rips people off. Oh, you've got a security system here, so it's going to cost extra amount of money to do that. Well, no, it doesn't. He was just ripping people off. Well, on a number of cases, getting here to the scripture, on a number of occasions, the prophet spoke of the needy as being in a legal situation. This shows us something of the social concerns of this time, when the poor had to fight for their just rights, which were all too frequently ignored. Their rights, the rights of the poor, were ignored. Now, let's go back to the text here. The Bible says, because they sell. Who are they? They are the oppressors. They are the judges and the creditors who sell the righteous. These people of power and influence were guilty of accepting bribes of money and apparel. They regarded the oppressed classes so lightly that they accepted such paltry bribes as a pair of sandals. That's what it's talking about there. When it talks about a pair of sandals, it's talking about bribery. So throughout all of the whole life of Israel, there was injustice and oppression. People were ripping people off, taking advantage of people. Why? Because people had turned from God and they were self-centered. Listen, only one person can rule on the throne of your heart. It's either God or yourself. You can't coexist. So people were self-centered. You see, whatever profits a person could make for themselves, regardless of how it affected others, they did it. The Bible says, by the way, Americans do that too. A poll was taken recently, a while back, that is, of what Americans would do if they were given $10 million. They were asked, how many people would abandon your family? 24% said they would. How many of you would kill someone? 7% said they would. How many of you for $10 million would have a sex change operation? 4% of the American population said they'd have a sex change operation if somebody gave them $10 million. That's the type of nation that we live in. A nation founded under God is now a nation without God. The Bible says they pant after the dust of the earth, which is the head of the poor. Now, what does that mean? That's a strange phrase, isn't it? It means that they were so greedy and so covetous that they craved the dust that the poor had cast on their heads. That's how greedy people were, how covetous they were. And then Israel's decadence was marked by sexual promiscuity. The Bible says, and they pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl. You say, boy, that's pretty bad. A man and his father go into the same girl. I've heard of it happening. It happened to the second pastor of the church that I served. Just a little bit flipped. It was an active member of our church that had a sexual relationship with her boyfriend. And then later that day when he left, she had sex with his dad. And her name was on the church roll. She was, quote, saved and baptized. She came parading in my office one day, and I ignored her. She left and never came back. Going to the same girl. A reference to temple prostitution. Now all these people, they were just engaged in all kinds of sexual immorality. Kind of like America, isn't it? It's unbelievable. You can't even watch a sporting event without all of these commercials about how to enhance your sexuality. I think I just want to scream at these people and say there's more to life than sex, folks. There's God. There's morality. And let's just keep it in the bedroom and not on the TV, please. So actually the culture in which we live is very similar to the culture in which Israel lived during this era. Temple prostitution. But let's go on. You see, there was no marital purity and no faithfulness. And let me tell you something. The Bible impacts behavior. And let me tell you this. Belief impacts behavior. Why do I live a moral life? Because it's what I believe. I live out what I believe. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I'm accountable to God. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm perfect because I'm imperfect. But what it means is that my belief impacts my behavior. There are a lot of people in America, like I say, who are Christians, who are professing Christians, who are atheists. Because their lifestyle is totally contrary to God in the book. They don't follow the book. They don't live by the book. They live their own beliefs. It's just like the people that say, well, we're going to live together because we're happy and we know that God wants us to be happy. Well, yes, God wants you to be happy. The way to be happy is to be obedient to God. And being obedient to God means you don't live together. So let's take a look. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Look at verse 8 there. Clothes taken in pledge. What does it mean? Well, these were garments given for this for security by the poor. In other words, when the poor took out a... By the way, it is poor, isn't it? Not poor. It's poor. We will never get over that debate, will we? Someday, I pray, you'll see the light. But until then, I'll still call it poor. So, these poor people would be deeply in debt. So they would take their clothes as a pledge for that day, just for that day. And the law of God said, because the poor needed garments to sleep in, that they should be returned at the close of the day. But you see, the Bible says, the clothes were taken in pledge and never given back. Clothing was regarded as a valid collateral for securing debts. And then it says, drink the wine of the condemned. The wine actually belonged to those who had pawned it. The verse presents a picture of ruthless foreclosure against honest debtors. You see, Israel was a nation that was spiraling out of control, much like America. Letter B, the recollection of the prophet. Amos now recounts God's gracious acts during Israel's past. Look at verse 9. This is all the good stuff that God had done for Israel. You'd think that Israel would live for God after all that God done for Israel. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Now what does that mean? Well, the great height and strength of the Canaanites reflect a tradition begun at the return of the spies for the reconnaissance of Canaan. You see right here the Amorites who we're talking about? We're talking about those who lived in the land of Canaan. God says, it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was as strong as the oaks, yet it destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. What does that mean? Well, Amos uses metaphor here. Fruit and roots portray the destruction of the Canaanites when the Israelites took the promised land. So God gave Israel the promised land. Look at verse 10. Amos says this is what God also did. And it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites. Amos saw the Exodus and the 40 years of wandering through the desert solely as an expression of God's gracious power. There was no need to mention of Israel's disobedience in the wilderness. He simply pointed out that the Lord gave them the land of the Amorites. Look at verse 11. I raised up some of your sons as prophets and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? You see, the raising up of the prophets and of the Nazarites was another of God's gracious acts. They were simply two groups who ministered God's word to Israel and showed the Lord's care for their spiritual welfare. You know what? God loves Israel. God loves America. God loves Judah. God loves Israel. God loves them because he gave them all of these things. He brought them out of Egypt. He sent them to the promised land. He gave them the promised land. He gave them prophets. He gave them Nazarites. Why? Because God loved his people. The problem was not God's love. It was the people didn't love God. They fell out of love with God. See, retribution of the pagans. But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets saying, do not prophesy. Oh. You know what that phrase, do not prophesy, means? Don't preach. We don't want to hear it. America doesn't want to hear a message like this. And a lot of people in churches don't want to hear messages like this. You know why? Because it's where the grease hits the squeak. And if we talk about judgment, it makes people feel uncomfortable. We like to hear positive stuff all the time. Makes us feel good. When I was growing up as a boy, I liked all the positive stuff. I didn't like getting yelled at. I didn't like my mom yelling at me or my dad yelling at me, but they did quite frequently. But there were times that I needed to be yelled at. So here they said, "Prophet, stop preaching. We don't want to hear your message anymore." You see, Israel's rejection of God, who had acted on their behalf from Egypt all the way to the present, is implicit in verse 12. But look in the statement of verse of doom in verses 13 through 16. You see, the coming judgment is vividly expressed in a series of images here. "Behold, I am weighed down by you as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down." What is he saying here? Okay, take a banana, put it on the wheel of a car, and drive over it. God said, "That's what I'm going to do to you." Whoa. That's exactly what he's saying. The nation would be crushed like an object under the wheels of a heavily laden cart. You see, this picture here depicts Amos' background in agriculture. Let's go on. "Therefore flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself." What does that mean? Well, the swift runner, a strong man, and a warrior will be unable to escape the impending judgment of God. "Then shall they shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked into that day, says the Lord." You see, verses 15 and 16, the archer cannot stand. Verse 16, the brave warriors will flee with nothing left, their weapons and armor scattered behind on a battlefield. We're talking about judgment. The Israelites had experienced God's leading in the Exodus in the wilderness, his sword hewing the way for them to make their way to the promised land, but now the sword would be turned against them because they had spurned the Holy One of Israel. The oracle closes with an awesome note of finality. And here it is. Says the Lord. That's the last phrase of this text. Look there in verse 16. Says the Lord. Hear me tonight. God has the final say. Let's pray.